many times when in our service we take our offering, but we don't mention very much about it. Sometimes we just pray, and yet we want to make note that our offering is really, it's an important part of our worship. It's nodding head there. It's as important as our prayer, as our listening to the Word of God that we give to God. Why don't you guys sit down? But at the heart of it, our offering is worship. It's giving back to God. It's saying, God, I'm yours, and everything I have is yours, and I'm giving back a portion of what you've given me for your priorities, for your kingdom. And it's important to know that that's the heart of it, but it's also the way that some ministry takes place, to pay for a building, to pay gas, electricity, all those things. Don't have to worry about gas here too much. It's not the Midwest, but in the summer when it's air conditioning time, all that stuff goes to pay those things, salaries, to support our missionaries. And we just want you to know that your giving matters. It matters to God. It's part of our worship. And I encourage you that as we prepare to take our offering, that you would prepare your hearts, that you would give hilariously, with cheerfulness, that's the word, that you'd give sacrificially. You'd give, number one, to the Lord. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 8:9, he said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Let's pray before we take our offering. Lord, we are so grateful for all that you have given us, and that really is true what Paul wrote, that you became poor, you left the riches of heaven to become a man, to take on humanity so that you would be able to die for our sins in our place, that your sinless, perfect life given for us would be the full satisfaction, the sufficient payment for our sin, to make us righteous, to give us right standing in your presence, to make us holy in your eyes, that we could become your children, part of your family, beloved of you, ones that your word says that you know the hairs of our head, that you say that you're a father, that when we ask for a stone, or you ask for bread, you don't give us a stone. When we ask for a fish, you don't give us a scorpion. That you provide for us. You love us. You're a father. So, Lord, we pray that you'll take what we give you this morning, that you'll use it for your glory, your honor. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to be looking at 2 Kings 15, verses 1 through 7. That's going to be our scripture reading this morning. I'm going to be actually taking you to another passage, but this is just one of the passages. 2 Kings 15. One through seven. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. He was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechoah of Jerusalem, and he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. And the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper to the day of his death. And he lived in a separate house while Jotham, the king's son, was over the household judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Azariah slept with his father, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham, his son, became king in his place. Azariah, is also called Uzziah. He's the person we're going to be looking at this morning. Let me ask you a question. If you could take a pill that would give you the benefits of many years of age without giving you any of the wrinkles or the gray hairs, if you could have some medication that would give you the experience of age with either the infirmities or the inconveniences that come with age, would you want that? Would that be a benefit to you? Do you think that would be a good thing to have? Well, there is something that can give all of those things, all of those benefits. It's something called history. History. How many of you have studied history in the past? How many of you like history? Okay, there's more hands than I expected that like history. History is a good thing. We can learn a lot from it. And this morning, what I want for us to do is we're just going to do one message today on this, and then we're going to go into a series for Advent. We're going to go into a series that I would encourage you to invite your neighbors and your friends to. If you have people that you know that don't know the Lord, it'll be a great series for them to come to. It's going to be titled Thinking Blank About the Baby. And we're going to look at thinking bigger about the baby, thinking smaller about the baby, thinking wider about the baby, and thinking narrower about the baby. Thinking bigger, understanding his deity. Thinking smaller, his humanity. Thinking wider, the arms that he has wide open to embrace whoever would repent and turn to him. And that's the one that I'm going to be preaching when we have our children's program on December 9th. And then the other one is thinking narrower. Jesus said that narrow is the gate that leads to life, right? So we're going to understand more about the baby, about Jesus, not just looking at Christmas trees. But this morning we're going to look at history. We're going to look particularly at one of the kings of Judah, one of the good kings of Judah, a guy named Uzziah. He was the 10th king of Judah. He was one of the longest ruling kings of either Judah, the southern kingdom, or Israel, which was the northern kingdom. And he was one of the greatest successes. But as you read in the passage that I read to you in 2 Kings 15, didn't really sound like he was that great of a success, did he? But in 2 Chronicles, which we're going to look at, you find out about his successes, that he was one of the greatest successes as a king, but he's not known for his successes. What happened is that his successes are almost totally obscured by his failures. He was a great success, but his failures paint the black brush across everything that he did, so that in many people's minds, he's a tragic failure. And especially the last years of his life. And we can learn a lot from stuff like that in our lives. I wish that years ago that I understood more about some guys like Uzziah and others, that I could learn from their lives. You know, it doesn't matter who we are. We can all learn from these crucial lessons in people's lives. They're there for us to glean. And Uzziah this morning is going to be our teacher. His life, good or bad, is a textbook. And we can, fortunately, we can always open up the book, the Bible, and we can read about his life. We can remind ourselves of these truths. In fact, through our years, God will allow us to, as we read his word, come across these things. And they may come at very appropriate times where we need to know these lessons. We need to be reminded, because that's exactly what we're going through at that time. So that maybe we can avoid some of the bad turns that these guys make. And we can avoid some of the pains in our lives and the failures. And we might see some more success in our life. Like I was saying, I wish I had learned these lessons in my life. And when I started studying Uzziah, I was amazed at how successful a king he was. And I think you're going to be too. But in order to appreciate the success of his life, you have to understand, you have to grasp the situation that he found himself in when he first became king. And so you're going to love my outline. It's a very sophisticated one. The very first point is what? What a mess. What a mess. And that's what you would describe the situation he encountered. His father, Uzziah's father, was a guy named Amaziah. You ever hear of Amaziah before? Okay. Anyone, any history buffs, tell me what happened under Amaziah's reign. Okay, I didn't expect anyone's hand to rise up. Rhetorical question. So I'm going to tell you what happened under Amaziah's reign. Amaziah was a king that he did some good. He sought God for a period of time. And there was a point where he decided he was going to go against the Edomites, do war against the Edomites. And he had a large enough army to do that, but he decided he was going to go ahead and hire 100,000 mercenaries from the northern kingdom of Israel. And that was going to cost him $100,000 to hire these guys. But God intervened and got word through a prophet. He said, hey, do not take the Israelites, the mercenaries from the northern kingdom with you, or I will not be with you. And so Amaziah goes ahead and he obeys God, sent back those mercenaries, and that decision cost him $100,000. There was no refund on the contract. In fact, those guys ended up doing damage on their way back because they were ticked. But Amaziah obeyed God at a great cost, and God gave him a victory over the Edomites, a great victory. Okay, but the downside is that sadly, after that victory, Amaziah decided that he was going to adopt the gods of the Edomites as his own gods, and he would begin to worship them. Now, does that make sense to you? You should be shaking your head no. Okay, totally ridiculous. You go against a kingdom, you clean their clocks, and then you take their gods thinking, well, their gods did them a lot of good. They're going to do me good too. No, that was stupid. But he went ahead and began to worship their gods. After that, God began to discipline him. His clock was royally cleaned when Amaziah pridefully challenged the northern kingdom Israel to battle. So he lost that battle, and here's the result of that battle. The northern kingdom king came down, not only beat Amaziah, took him prisoner, but brought him down to Jerusalem, tore down 600 feet of the wall of Jerusalem, leaving it vulnerable to attack. He took the royal treasury and the treasury of the temple, took all the gold and silver that he could get his hands on, took it back to the northern kingdom of Israel, took lots of hostages, including the king of Judah, Amaziah, took him as prisoner up to the northern kingdom and left the throne of Judah empty. So he has an embarrassing loss to the north. The capital is left defenseless. Its wealth is taken. Its king is taken. Judah was a mess at that point. That's why I said, what a mess. It was a mess. And the situation, that's the situation that Amaziah's son, Uzziah, found himself in when he was put on the throne. How old was he when he was put on the throne? 16 years old. Young man. Now, how many 16-year-olds are there here right now that would like to be in that situation? And one, be made king. But to find yourself in a situation like that, his father's pride had taken the country from a great victory to near destruction, and he had an almost impossible task to do as a king, raising the kingdom up from ashes. So imagine being 16 years old, taking on that task. So with that in mind, that was the backdrop. Let's look at what Uzziah was able to do in his life. Second point, very, very sophisticated, what accomplishments? What a mess? Second point, what accomplishments? And we can read about what Uzziah did in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. So if you would, I'm going to read some verses there. So turn to 2 Chronicles 26 in your Bible, or you look in, there's a Bible in the back of the chair in front of you you can look at. Verses 2 to 15, I'll look at these. Verse 6. Now he went out, this is Uzziah, he went out, warred against the Philistines, broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabna and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities in the area of Ashdod and among the Philistines. What Uzziah did is he fought against the Philistines who lived on the coast of the land there. That was all land that was promised by God to the people of Israel when they first entered the land, but this would be the first time that it was actually conquered and controlled by a king of Israel. So he established settlements for the people there. He controlled the coast. Verse 7, God helped him not only against the Philistines, but against the Arabians who lived in Gur Baal and the Muanites. The Arabians and the Muanites, they lived off to the southeast of where Judah was. Verse 8, on the east, the Ammonites, they became a vassal state, and they paid tribute tax yearly to King Uzziah, and so there was good money that was coming in from other nations there. He expanded Judah's borders almost to the size that it was under the kingdom of David and even Solomon. If you were to look at a map, I didn't put it up on this, but if you were to look at a map, it would go way off to the east, over to the Euphrates River. That's how large the kingdom became under Uzziah's rule there. Verse 9 says, moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and the valley gate and at the corner buttress, and he fortified them. And what he was doing is he built these fortified towers on the walls of the city for its defense. Verse 10 also says that he built towers in the wilderness. He would build these tower fortresses that would be military garrisons or outposts to protect the land from attackers from Egypt and other nations coming from the south. And so these were important parts of their defenses. Verse 10 also tells us that he created water reservoirs. Now, water reservoirs, we would like those here, wouldn't we? We would love to have the water reservoirs that Uzziah built, because this guy was a farmer. He loved agriculture. It says that he created reservoirs all over because the agriculture and livestock of the nation was flourishing. He had livestock in the flatland, in farms. He had vineyards in the hills. The nation at this time was thriving. It went from a mess to thriving agriculturally, economically, politically, militarily. Back up to verse 2, it says he built a loth. Well, a loth or a lot is a city to the far southeast. It's a port. It was a major port to the southeast that gave Israel sea access to trade with Africa and the rest of the Middle East that way. And verses 11 through 15, it tells us about his military accomplishments. His soldiers were well equipped. They had all of them up-to-date armor and weapons. Verse 14 said they had armor, shields, helmets, bows, and slings. They were well organized. They had 300,000 soldiers. They were all led by valiant leaders. And verse 13 says that this military group could wage war with great power. And then verse 15 says, and in Jerusalem, that's in the city of Jerusalem, he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence his fame was spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. If you look at military history, you will find that things called siege engines. You ever hear of those things? How many of you have seen the Lord of the Rings movies? Okay. Whole lot of you. You saw siege engines in the battles that they had. They had catapults, trebuchets, ballistas, all sorts of devices people had come up with before gunpowder was ever thought of. They had things like this, siege engines. Now, if you look at military history, they will say that siege engines were not invented until 429 BC. But guess what? The Old Testament lets us know that they were not only designed, but they were in use in Jerusalem for their defense 350 years before that time. This was cutting-edge, state-of-the-art military stuff there. They had the stuff for shooting large stones, arrows made of beams of wood, just like in the Lord of the Rings. And he put those on the walls of Jerusalem for the defense. And this was so effective that someone said that later on, when Assyria attacked Jerusalem, it's very important to note that when they attacked, they starved the city out. They did not attack the city walls. Why? Because these siege engines were so effective. They were being used at that period of time. So Uzziah turns the country around. It was an embarrassing situation when he took the throne. Now the country is strong, it's thriving, it's powerful, secure, the economy is good. Uzziah was a guy, he took the nation from a mess to a success, right? Amazing success. Verse 8 says, his fame extended to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. So what was the key to all this? How did he become so strong? How did he become such a success? Look at verses 4 to 5. Verses 4 to 5. You see two things here, two keys. Verse 4, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. What did he do? He did right in the sight of the Lord. He heard what God wanted him to do, and he did it. He listened. He obeyed. He had a tender heart. God said to do something, he would do it. Verse 5 gives the second key here. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God what? Prospered him. Would you like your life to be prosperous? I mean, I'm not talking about what the guys I call the joy boys on TV that are saying that if you trust God, he's going to make you rich. He's going to give you all these cars and all these things. No, but do you want God to bless your life? Do you want him to prosper your life? What are the keys to that happening? Well, right here, doing right in the sight of the Lord. Number two, continuing to seek God. Seek him. Obey him and seek him. That's what he did. And it also sounds like Uzziah had someone in his life. He had a key influencer in his life, a man named Zechariah. Now, this isn't the guy Zechariah. If you've read the Old Testament, you know that there's a book in the Old Testament. It's a book of the prophet Zechariah. This is not the same guy. This is another one. We don't know anything about him other than what's written here. But while this guy was friends with Uzziah, Uzziah sought God. He influenced his life. He had a positive influence on the king and kept Uzziah connected to God. He was what I would call is a spiritual wingman. He was a guy who watched over him. He guarded him, watched his six, prodded him, influenced him, challenged him. You know, many times in life, if you want to use the analogy of flying an airplane or something like that, we don't fly as high as we could, but when we've got someone else who's with us in our life who's challenging us, we will fly higher if we have someone else like that to challenge us. That was this guy's impact on Uzziah's life. And this is like I had said last week. Remember, I talked a little bit as I was telling you about myself and what God had done in my life. I was telling you about the power of believers influencing one another to seek God, the power of discipleship, the power of fellowship, how we can influence each other's life. Well, here's another example of the power of one person to impact another person's life to seek God. Now, we see that several times in the Old Testament. One of the ones that stands out to me is another king. You ever hear of King Joash? Joash sought God. It says, while his uncle Jehoiada was alive, he sought God. Jehoiada had an impact in his life. The problem was that when Jehoiada, in Joash's life, and Zechariah, in Uzziah's life, when they died, the person they influenced decided to go their own way. They didn't apparently have their own walk with God, which was the downside of that. Again, how important it is to make sure that right now we're developing our own walk with God. and we grow and learn to walk with God ourselves. What did Zechariah influence Uzziah to do? To seek God. That's what we should do. Twice in this passage here, it says that he sought God. It says he continued to seek God, and then it says as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. What God blessed him for was not Uzziah's military genius or his love of farming. It was his relationship with God, and that's a lesson for us, that if we want God to bless us, it's not our intelligence, it's not our skill in farming, it's not our aptitude in dealing with the stock market or in machinery, things like that. What God blesses is our seeking him, our putting him first in our life. Listen to some of these statements about seeking God. David told the people in 1 Chronicles 16, he said, "Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually." Not part-time, not in spurts, but continually. He told his son Solomon, when he's getting ready to pass the baton on to Solomon as the new king, he tells Solomon, he says, "Now set your heart, son, and your soul to seek the Lord your God." God told King Asa and all of Judah and Benjamin, "The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will let you find him. If you forsake him, though, he will forsake you." Seek God, he will bless you. Don't seek God, he won't bless you. And then one of my favorite passages is the end of Psalm 27. Many times I've cried this out to the Lord. David says, "Lord, when you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you." In other words, David's recalling a time when, I guess, he remembered when he heard God say to him, "David, seek my face." What was David's response? "Thy face, O Lord, I shall seek." He had a tender heart. He responded to God. God says, "Seek my face." He says, "I'm there. I'm white on rice, God. I'm here with you." Seeking God describes everyone who truly knows God. In the Old Testament, one of the phrases of those who know God is those who seek God. How would you define seeking God? If you were to write out some answers, what would you say? Well, of course, you'd probably say spend time in his word. You'd say spend time praying. Get time talking with him. You'd work to know him. You would obey him. You'd spend time in his word. Do we ever come to a point in our life where we stop seeking God? No. It's continually. And here's an interesting twist to all of this. In something that's called the Jewish Targums, which are the Jewish writings that paraphrase and explain the phrases in the Old Testament. In the Jewish Targums for this passage where it talks about Zechariah influencing Uzziah to seek God, it says that Zechariah taught Uzziah in the fear of the Lord. He taught Uzziah to fear the Lord. And the Septuagint says the same thing about this. So Uzziah sought God, and he also feared God. Both of those things were a part of his life. What is it to fear God? Do you fear God? What is it to fear God? Well, it's not to be cringing where you're on pins and needles and you're just waiting for God to go ahead and smack you down. Like, "God, if I have a wrong thought, boy, you're going to just nail me. I'm going to be just a paste on the highway over here." No, it's not that type of cringing and fear. It's the relationship with God where you know that God covenants to love you. That at the core of it, you know that God has promised to be your father. Like I said earlier, that God has said, "You ask me for a loaf of bread, I'm not going to give you a stone. You ask me for a fish, I'm not going to give you a scorpion." Why? Because I love you. I'm your father. I know the hairs on your head. I know more about you than I do about the birds that are flying in the sky and one falls, and I know about that. I know more about you, and I care about you, and I will provide for you, and I love you. That's his thoughts toward us. But at the same time, we recognize that God is the Almighty Creator. and we treat him with all capital letters, respect. What was the song? R-E-S-P-E-C-T? If there's anyone we respect, it is God. He is the one. Now, I'll give you an example. I respect my table saw. I do. I've got a table saw. It's nice. It's mighty. But when I say I respect it, I don't walk by it in fear that it's going to jump out and throw its blade at me and cut me up into pieces. I don't feel that way about it. I know it's not intending to hurt me. I've seen it can do good. I've made coffee tables and furniture and dressers and all sorts of different things out of it. I can see that it can do good, but I've also seen what it can do to my thumb. When I was working and I foolishly put my finger closer to the blade than I should have. Fortunately, it only took a little bit of the skin off my finger. It could have taken a whole lot more. I've learned to respect and to fear my bandsaw, because when in the house we have in Carroll Stream that we're still trying to sell, we put in hardwood floors on the main floor, and we cut it at a diagonal. It looks really sweet. It was beautiful. And I would take the end pieces and I would go downstairs to the basement and get my bandsaw, and I would mark and I would cut that diagonal. And I remember one day I was pushing the piece through and toward the blade, and my thumb was right in line, and I thought, okay, I'm going to be moving my thumb, just pushing, and I'm going to move it before it gets there. Next thing I know, my thumb is in the blade. Fortunately, I had gloves on. It only took, I won't tell you how much it took of this thumb, but it took some of my thumb, cut right into it. I learned to respect my bandsaw. Now, I don't cringe in fear. I'm not afraid it's going to attack me one day. But I've learned to treat it with the proper respect and to keep my hands away from the blade when it's plugged in and operating. Uzziah remembered that in his life. He sought God and he feared God. And God blessed him for that. And that's why God prospered him and gave him the success that he had. Let me ask you this question. Are you seeking God right now in your life? Are you seeking him continually? Do you fear him the way that believers should? Or do you play footloose and fancy free with sin in your life? Do you just see how close you can get to sin without getting into too much trouble? Have you ever been there? I've been there. I think every one of us has been there. Do we seek God? Do we fear him? Walking with God is a continual pursuit. If you sought God when you were a teenager, it doesn't matter when you're a teenager, but where are you now? Are you seeking him now? You need to put him first in your life now. You may have sought God 6 months ago during a difficult time, but that relationship is constant. We cultivate it. We don't sign up for a membership and pay the dues and we get the card and everything. No, we continually pursue God there. He's our life. Israel, Uzziah, forgot that, and they forgot God. And I think that when I look at Uzziah's life here, I think that this, for me, this is a sign of great hope. Because when Uzziah came to the throne, the nation was in a mess and totally turned around because he sought and feared God. Where's your life right now? Is your life in a mess? It doesn't have to stay that way. You can seek God, you can fear him, and you can see him turn your life around as you seek him. But there was something that shifted in Uzziah's life. God, with God's blessing and help, he became powerful and famous. Zechariah died, and if I read this thing right, what happened is that he sought God until Zechariah died. Verse 15 ends with the words, "His fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong." He was helped until Uzziah became strong. And then we come to the third point. Now, what a mess, what accomplishments, what's the key? But the fourth point here is what a fall, what a fall. There was a Civil War general, a guy named John Sedgwick. And one day he was out and he was inspecting the troops, and he came to an area, the wall, that overlooked the enemy. And so he's walking along this wall, and his officers, as he's walking, suggest that he not look over the wall at the enemy in the distance, because they might be able to shoot back and hit him. And so Sedgwick replied, "Nonsense. They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." And Sedgwick was shot dead. He fell to the ground, fatally wounded. What happened? It was his pride. He didn't think that anyone could hit him at that distance, but they were able to. What happened with Uzziah? He had a lot to be proud of. He had great accomplishments. But verse 16 tells us, it says, when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. Now, if that's all that it said, that would be enough for us to know what happened. It would be enough of a warning for us that he gave in to pride, which was a heart issue. Some of you know of the writer C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. He says of pride, Lewis does, he says, there's no fault which makes a man more unpopular, no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. The more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. Not in ourselves. Pride or self-conceit is the essential vice, the utmost evil. The pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Pride, it's powerful. Took down Uzziah. You know what took down his father? That was his father's issue, Amaziah. It's our issue. Satan fell because of his pride. It was at the root of why Eve ate the fruit. Proverbs warns that pride goes before a fall. You read the Old Testament, there's numerous warnings about pride and calls for us to walk in humility. James calls us to humble ourselves under God's hands. Proverbs says it's especially dangerous tendency in young men. But 1 Peter calls everyone, whether they're young or old, to humble ourselves to one another. But I want you to catch this. Let me see where it is there. It may be, I can't spot it here, where it is. But how old was Uzziah at this point? This was not a sin that young men have a corner on the market of. Because looking at 2 Chronicles, you find that Uzziah was about 58 years old when he gave in to pride. And what happened? Verse 16, it says that he entered the temple to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now he was the king. He had just about every privilege there was in the nation, right? But he was not a priest. The priest was a separate order. They had privileges. The king was not allowed to do what the priest did. The priests were not allowed to do what the king did. But verse 16, he enters the temple to burn incense on the altar of incense. He stepped over the line to do something that God did not permit him to do, offering incense. So he goes in the temple, and to their credit, 80 priests that were standing in the temple as a mass came against him as he tried to go into the temple, and they confronted him and told him, "You are not allowed to do this. God will not bless you. He will not honor you if you do this." Verse 19 tells us his response. He has what's called the censer, the thing they get the smoke and the incense in. He has it in his hands, and here's his response to being confronted. He has a fit, and he's enraged with the priests. You know what happened? Instantly, leprosy broke out on Uzziah. Guess where? His forehead. Not only is no one but a priest allowed to offer incense, but here's another thing about the temple and the priesthood and stuff like that. Lepers aren't allowed in the temple. A leper is forbidden from being in the temple there. And so not only are the priests, they see him marked with leprosy instantly, and they're trying to rush him out, but he's trying to rush himself out because he's doomed. Teenagers, it would be like the world's largest zit that will never go away in the most obvious place on your face. Where would that be? Right here. There is no amount of makeup that will cover it up. That's what happened to Uzziah. Leprosy on his forehead there. Think about the last time you got angry. What if God disciplined you the way he did Uzziah there? Not saying he would, but it calls us to look at how serious do we take God in our life. What if God struck you with leprosy? His sin wasn't just anger, it was pride. He acted in pride, and when he was confronted, he refused to repent. Think about the last time that you ever became aware of a sin in your life, something you needed to change. Maybe it was the Holy Spirit convicting you, just speaking to your heart, or maybe it was someone else coming to you and pointing something out to you in your life there. How did you respond? Did you blow it off? What if you blew it off and God said, leprosy or something else? God wants us to obey him. So Uzziah is now a leper. He's cut off from people. He has to go around, and you know the story. He has to call out unclean wherever he goes so he doesn't infect anyone else. He's not allowed in the temple ever again. He has to live away from his family. Fortunately, he's not poor. He's able to have a house built. He can live in his own house away from his family, but his family can't live with him. He can't touch his family because they would be infected with the leprosy. He's no longer able to rule. In fact, his son takes over the throne for the last 10 years of his life, and he dies as a leper. In fact, they have found a stone marker for Uzziah's grave. And it has these words. It says, to this place the remains of King Uzziah of Judah were placed. Do not disturb. You know why it said do not disturb? One, because this is the burial place of a king of Judah. But second place, this is a biohazard. You don't want to open up this grave and possibly get leprosy here. All of this really happened. And all of it really happened, people, because of what? What was the word? Pride in a person. I mean, this is a great lesson for us in our life, right? I mean, you want to avoid a lot of pain in your life? Learn the lesson about dealing with pride. You know, Brad Paisley, he's got a song called Alcohol. You've heard it probably before. It says, alcohol says, I can make anybody pretty, make you believe any lie. I can get you to pick a fight with someone twice your size. Been there? Break up your relationship, cause births, get you fired, help you dance, get you to do all sorts of things you would never do otherwise. Well, you could write a corresponding song with all those very same things, and you could just title it Pride instead of Alcohol. It can ruin our lives. Worst of all, like it did in Uzziah's life, it can totally obscure some incredible successes with our failures. But we can overcome it. The wonderful thing is, God not only tells us about pride, but he also tells us the antidote to pride. What is it? Humble ourselves. We make a choice to be teachable, to be humble, to trust God instead of grabbing honor for ourselves or grabbing the things that we want for ourselves. When he points out sin, we can repent of that sin. Uzziah, I mean, it was a very simple thing. The priest would have come. What if Uzziah, instead of getting ticked at the priests, would have responded and said, I have sinned against God. Please forgive me. What if he had done that? Would God have possibly taken the leprosy away? Never know. There's hope. Pride was my downfall. But God got my attention. He humbled me, broke me, as I mentioned last week. And I believe he's blessed me, too. In many ways. Okay, how does this apply to our lives? Let me give you some applications. I'm going to give you five quick applications here. Number one, we don't have a temple. We don't have incense to burn anymore, but pride is still very active in our culture and even in the heart of the believer. Pride is active. And so that's why we have so many warnings about it in the New Testament, to humble ourselves. So the answer is pride is active even in Christians, but we can humble ourselves before God. We can consciously choose to live each day surrendered to God, no matter what He points out in our life. Now, if you're a believer, maybe that's in following Him in a certain area. Maybe you haven't come to the place where you've turned your life over to Christ yet. Maybe you're just in your spiritual pilgrimage. You're starting to seek God and you're not sure where to go, but you can still say yes to what you know about God. You can say, I want to find out how to have a relationship with God. And you can go to someone this morning and say, tell me, how can I have a relationship with God? That would be the start for you. Okay, that's the first one. Number two application is, get a wingman. Get a spiritual wingman in your life. Get several of them. People who will help you, who will prod you, who will guard you, who will help you to fly higher. But at the same time as you get wingman or wingmen or wingwomen, whatever you want to call them, learn to walk with God yourself. Don't be 100% dependent upon them. Learn to walk with God, with them or without them. Uzziah didn't seem like he continued to learn to walk with God on his own. Okay, third thing, continue to seek God. There's always more to discover about Him. There's always more in His Word to learn and to grow and understand and to trust God for. Fourth thing is this, take correction when it comes. Listen when it's either from others or the Holy Spirit who's speaking to you about sin. Don't make the mistake that so many kings did of blowing it off. Because repentance brings blessing. When you think about it, the people who have been confronted in sin and they've blown it off and they've paid the price for it, I bet every one of them, looking back, would say it would have been so much easier and there was so much more to be gained by listening to the warning and doing what God told me to. Some of you can say that in your life. Amen? Okay. And the last thing is this. Choose to finish well. Choose to finish well. There's some people here with silver hair. Sign of age. Maturity. Hopefully lessons learned. Maybe a life lived well. But when you look at the kings, not all the kings that started well ended well. That's a sad part. Choose to finish well in your life. Let's pray. Lord, it never ceases to amaze me how You continue to teach us lessons from Your Word. And those lessons, even if they're ones that we've learned before, even if they're from passages that we've known, studied, maybe memorized, that they continue to teach us later on, years later, that Your Word is fresh, Your Word is described, it's living, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to pierce into our lives, to know where to make the cuts, where the issues of sin in our life are, what the things are we need to learn. Maybe it's things we need to be confronted on. Maybe it's things we need to be comforted in. But Your Word is living and active, and it ministers to us. And Lord, Your Word has ministered to us this morning through the life of Uzziah. And I would just ask that for each one of us, You'll help us to be people who will remember to live humbly before You, that we'll watch out for pride in our own life, that we'll take correction, take warnings from others. It will take it most of all from You. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.